Why don't we turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 6 this morning. Luke chapter 6. While you're locating that, I'll give you a quick review, just real quickly. In the latter part of chapter 5, we kind of got into this thought. And Jesus has been talking about it. I've come to proclaim the kingdom. I've come to proclaim the kingdom. I've come to proclaim the kingdom. He's kind of talking about this whole thing about the kingdom, the kingdom. And okay, so he's talking about the kingdom, and he's this proclamation is going out. I've got to go to these cities because the kingdom, I've got to share about the kingdom of God. And you know, he is the kingdom. He's the king of the kingdom. You know, he's the ruler. And he and the Father and the Spirit, you know, the three in one, the triune Godhead, we have a king that we are subject to. And, you know, it's a great concept to embrace because we here in the United States often just gravitate toward the church, and all the things that go on in the church should function in, you know, more of a democratic way because we live in a democracy. Well, at least we used to live in a democracy. I'm still believing it is, but we'll see what happens. But, you know, the concept is that we sometimes start to think that the church is supposed to be functioning like the U.S. government. Thank God that it doesn't, in my opinion. Because truly, we are a part of another. We're pilgrims and sojourners. We really aren't necessarily. We live here, and yes, we're subject to that, but we are subject to another ruler, and that's Jesus Christ, our King. We're subject to something else, and so we're under the authority and subjection of that. That's our primary. We are born again into this new kingdom, and we're going to talk about that. Jesus kind of, in the verses 33 through 39, mainly verse 36 through 39 of chapter 5 in Luke's Gospel, really was kind of sharing with us this idea of he's not here to fix the old system. Man, what a thing to get imported into our minds. He's not here to fix the old system. He's not here to fix the old system. Originally, it's all designed around theocracy, God rule. Do you remember when they decided, hey, we want to be like all the other nations, the nation of Israel. We want to be like all the other nations of the world. We want a king. And Samuel's just like bummed, man. He's just bummed. You know, because he was a prophet. And at that time, the prophets just kind of, that's the way it was designed at that time. You know, God was just kind of speaking to the people through his prophets. And he's just, he's in this spot in the judges. You know, he's one of the last and first, you know. And this idea of that ministry that was there to the people. And Samuel is bummed, and God says, hey, wait a minute, man. They haven't rejected you. They've rejected me. They wanted a king to be just like all other nations. You know, we have a king. It is a kingdom, but it is a theocracy. We are to be people governed by God. A theocracy. And really, that's what the name Israel even means, governed by God. That was the design. It's still the design. That's still what God wants to do. You and I are to be governed by God. Jesus said, I'm not here to fix that old system. Because the law, if it could have made anybody right, it would have meant sending the Son was pointless. So he wasn't here to fix that system. He was here, remember, wanting to pour new wine into new wineskins. And we kind of went through and discussed all that. So he's saying, hey, I'm wanting to do this new work. And so one of the things that they hold very dear to their culture and to their, and it was entrusted to them, the Jewish people was entrusted to them specifically, the Sabbath day. Now, the Sabbath day was work, 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 work. You'd have to count that out. I'm not sure if that was six times, but there was six, you know, days. Work, 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 work. And then day of rest, the seventh day rest. Was that God's original design? We said, well, of course it was his original design. That's what he spoke to them, and that was the way they were supposed to live. Well, prior to the law being given, how did it happen? You know, it's interesting when you go back and you study in Genesis and you see that on the sixth day, man was created. Man was created on the sixth day. And then what? What happened on the seventh day? Rest. It's good. Rest. You know, I suggest to you that the original design of the kingdom is that we're to rest in the Lord. Not work, not have employment, not. I'm not suggesting that. You know, we've got to survive. And God knows that. We know, but that there is a rest to be found in the person of Jesus Christ. And so he says, you know, and I love this one part, and we kind of touched on it in chapter 6, the beginning part, verse 3, because you remember the Pharisees. We talked about the Pharisees being around, and as the disciples are walking through the fields, and we have our vision in our mind of them popping up. And then the Pharisees are popping up, and they're asking Jesus, you know, hey, it's not lawful for them to be eating on the Sabbath, you know, threshing, you know, going like this and threshing grain. So that's not lawful. And Jesus says, verse 3, interesting. Have you not even read this? Now, I guarantee you, they've read it. The Pharisees have read this. They know where in the middle of the Old Testament they can locate the letter. The letter that's in the very middle of the Old Testament. So they've read it. They know where every jot and every tittle is, basically, in a sense. They're very educated on the word. But Jesus is saying, have you not even read this? Well, what does he mean? He knows they've read it. What is he implying? I suggest something interesting to you about the kingdom, the new kingdom, this kingdom that he's trying to share with them, is it's not about head knowledge. See, I find it interesting as, you know, we travel and you know, here, right here in the center of the United States, the Bible Belt areas, you know, of the United States, don't you find it interesting that so many, and I should have brought it and held it up for you, but the USA Today had an interesting article on religion today, you know, and about those who profess Christianity and so on. It's kind of interesting. I have a copy of it at home, but the idea here is that Jesus is doing this new work. He's saying, I'm doing this new work as a kingdom, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath even. He pointed back to they said, well, David's the king. Of course he could eat the show. And he's saying, he's basically saying, I'm the king. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. He didn't just pick that from nowhere, you know, and reiterate that particular portion because they ate the showbread and so on when he quoted, haven't you even read this? He's talking about human need. You've missed something. So they had the knowledge of what it said in their minds, but they missed the intent. They missed the message. Man, today, that's always my heart when we spend time in the Word together, is don't miss the message. Don't miss what God's wanting to speak to your heart. Come with an open heart and an open mind to receive from the Lord. That's when we gather. We want to hear from God. We don't want a bunch of preconceived stuff. We want it. What does Jesus have for me today? You know, what would Jesus speak to us? And so, as we see this, he is our king. We want to receive from him. He says, man, he is Lord of the Sabbath, and that human need is really takes precedent over the Ricky Rule Finder part, you see? Because these guys were all just, wait a minute, what's going on here? You know, and they're all about that kind of thing. You get where I'm going with that. And Jesus said, well, you missed the whole point of it. You know the writings that are there, and sometimes that can happen to us. We can know what the Bible says, but it's only of value to us as it takes application and becomes yours. It becomes mine, and we're living it out. We're letting God work in and through our lives for his glory and his purpose. Just knowing about it doesn't help, really. It's the action of when God does it and works it through my life and through your life. This morning, it doesn't matter what age we are or what life circumstances we're in. God wants to do a work in us and through us. And it's in his kingdom. It's this his kingdom. He's saying, I'm establishing this new kingdom. Verses 12 through 16, he talks about, hey, there's some new guys that are there that are going to be my apostles or my ambassadors, my representatives. He says, there in verse 12, that this, and which is the number of government, 12, he lists 12 apostles. It's the number of government in the Bible. And so he lists these out and he says, this is part of this new government that's being established, and these are the guys that are a part of this right now. Now, what's interesting for you and I is God calls us to be his disciples too, and to follow him and to be a part of this family. It's different. You have to be born into this family. It's just a different type of kingdom. And he goes on and he talks about meeting the needs and kind of picks up in verse 17 and the healings that went on in the new kingdom and how the new king rules and how he meets the human need. And even on a spiritual plane, as we see, how he meets the needs. We saw that even in verse 6 through 11 also, how the ruler meets those needs. You know what I love about Jesus? He always meets the deepest need that's represented. Whatever you're really dealing with, God wants to meet your deepest personal need, whatever you're really dealing with. And God knows what's best for you. And then he goes on, and if you notice verse 17, he came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude. But then he kind of pulls off to the side in verse 20. So you saw what he said in verse 17, that he came down. Now, this is where it gets funny. I thought this was the Sermon on the Mount. So is it the sermon in the field or the Sermon on the Mount? You know? Well, there's a couple of thoughts on this, and we have to talk about this. We just need to, because we don't always know all that we think we know sometimes. There are a couple of thoughts regarding this. Jesus, in Matthew's gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7 is where we find what's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount. This is very similar, except it's only about a half a chapter. So it's not exactly the same, nor is it as inclusive as what was stated in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. You know, that's a much more detailed information that's in there. But this is very possibly, though it's very similar, a different message. In that it's the same message, but he's repeating it in a different setting. That's very possible. It could be that Luke just pared it down and just shared what he felt was pertinent out of it and that the Holy Spirit decided. For me, personally, I'm comfortable either way. It doesn't matter to me. I like the thought that, you can reuse a sermon. I think that's a great thing to think about. But, that's the beauty of God's Word, isn't it? It's alive. I've taught through this stuff actually several times, to be quite honest, over the last 20-some years. So, but you know what, man? Every time I go through it, the Lord just speaks to my heart. And there's things that apply today, and that are relevant for us and minister to us. And it should be new and should be fresh in our lives anytime we go through the Word. So Jesus lifts up his head, lifts up his eyes toward his disciples, and said, so he's speaking, interestingly, to those who are his disciples. And who are disciples? Disciples are those who are learning ones, people that are always learning. A disciple is one who is disciplined in his learning, and he's a follower of someone. I like being referred to as a disciple of Jesus Christ, personally, a learner. And you never arrive as a learner. You're always growing, always learning, always finding new things. And so these are the followers, those ones who are following close with Jesus. This is who he's speaking to. And he says, blessed are you poor. Those who are poor, he says, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Those who are poor, those who understand their bankruptcy, spiritually speaking, those who understand their need. Man, we are desperate, We need the Lord. No matter what your personal resource base is financially, man, we need the Lord. We need to be dependent on the Lord. God's calling us to dependence. He calls us to be that way. And though we grow up our whole lives and we're trained to be independent, and then we come to know the Lord and the Lord says, I really want you to be dependent. It's amazing. Because God's really wanting to move even through your life skills that he's given you to be able to, and your education, to be able to provide for your family and to do all those things. God uses all of those things for his glory. But he says, blessed are those who are poor, you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You're actually going to be a part of the kingdom. When you recognize personal poverty, spiritually speaking, when you recognize personal poverty on a spiritual level, man, when you really know that, man, I can't attain to that, I can't do that, I can't buy that, I can't acquire that on my own, but I'm dependent and I give my life to Jesus Christ. Now, who's he talking to? Those who are part of his kingdom. And he's reminding them, man, you're blessed. You're blessed. Or, oh, how happy are you? You're blessed. You're a part, yours is the kingdom of God. Man, you're a part of the kingdom. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. So even though in your struggle, even though in your whatever your struggle, whether it's you're in need or whatever it is, it says, man, you shall be filled. You're dependent on the king, and the king's going to take care of you because he loves you. Blessed are you in verse 22, when men hate you. Now, just because somebody hates you, and if you're an idiot and you act like an idiot and somebody decides they hate you, you know, that's not the point of this, okay? You know, it's not this license I can just be a jerk and so it's all cool because, you know, I'm blessed because, you know, I'm an idiot and people hate me. You know, that's not when you're happy. That's not the point of this. You got to finish reading. See, sometimes we just stop too soon and we don't read through this. We can miss it. Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile. Now, if it's just because you're excluded because you're rude or something and you don't, you know, whatever. If you're excluded, that's not the point either. And revile you, that's not the point either. And cast out your name as evil. None of that's the point. The last thing is the point. For the Son of Man's sake. See, that's the key. If they dislike you because you're acting like someone who should be disliked, you see, that's of no gain in the kingdom at all. There's no spiritual value to that whatsoever. But if they dislike you because you are following Jesus Christ for the Son of Man's sake, because you're a Christian, if they dislike that, then that's a whole other story, isn't it? Now there's a blessing involved in that because they're really coming against Jesus in you. This is why I brought up Samuel for an example. Samuel, hey, listen, man, dude, it's not you, man. This is God speaking to him. It's not you, it's me. They've rejected me as their king. So don't take it personal. I think that's important for us to realize that. You know, that sometimes we go way too personal with it and we forget there's a whole spiritual realm out there, isn't there, that's going on. There's things happening around us. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Now, is he speaking only to those 12 in verses 12 through 16 down here in verse 20? You know, this part, is he speaking to them? Is he speaking to the whole group of those following him? Is he, you know, I believe he's speaking to the 12, and maybe addressing specifically the 12, and there's a whole lot of others listening in. That's very possible. That's very possible. But it is interesting if you think about the 12, less Judas Iscariot, who, you know, Harry carried himself. He committed suicide, so because he's the betrayer. Less him, but all of the others were martyred. The thought is that, and of course John, who, you know, got boiled in oil and didn't die, and the things that happened to him, and go live on Patmos for a while. Okay, but think about this. So for sure, the vast majority of these guys that he's looking at, so this kind of takes on different meaning. Now, they don't know this is what's coming, right? They don't know they didn't even really grasp the cross at this point. They didn't grasp what's going to happen to Jesus, right? But here, this idea of we don't know what is going to come down in our lives, but man, we need to know that if we follow Jesus and we take him at his word and we see him as our king, because basically he's just saying, hey, this is the way the government in the kingdom is structured. It's a little different than the things of this world. He says, you're going to be blessed even if everybody comes against you. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy in verse 23, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. Where is the real ultimate destination? Where is your real ultimate destination? See, if you and I look around today and our hope is what's going on around our world today, man, wow. You know? My hope has to be outside of that for me to really experience joy. Joy, as you know, is something that comes from within. Happiness, different story, right? Happiness comes based on circumstances. It's the root word happenstance. You know, it's I'm happy because of my circumstances. Joy is from the Lord. He places it within me. No matter what my circumstances are, I have joy in my heart because I'm not a citizen, really, ultimately. Yes, I hold on my passport, it says United States. If I could say heaven, I would have. But they won't give me a passport when I say that. So, you know, it's just the rules. But I know that ultimately, underneath USA, it says heaven. I am a pilgrim and a sojourner on this earth, and so are you as a Christian. As a follower of Jesus Christ, those of you this morning, they're followers of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we are pilgrims and sojourners. We are basically just passing through. You're not home yet. If you don't feel all that comfortable and all that, hey, great. You shouldn't. You're not home yet. Now, I am at home when I'm around the body of Christ. I am at home in the gathering of believers. I am at home as a Christian in my own home in that sense. Why? The only reason I am is because of the presence of the Lord. The Lord is with us. And so it's important. We find that, I guess we've moved a little bit, so because we've moved a little bit, we found that home isn't just fixed to a location. We have a great time as a family a lot of times, just in a hotel anywhere. When last year at this time, when Loa had her surgery for emergency appendectomy and stuff, all the kids came over to the hospital and were sitting around. They went and got some deli sandwiches. And we sat in the hospital lobby, and all of us just sat there, and we just ate, we laughed, we had a good time, we had sandwiches and stuff, you know, because we're together. Our home is together. That's our family unit. It's not the house, the structure. Man, we're not home. I love this reference to heaven. For indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. Man, they're going to mess with you and reject you because of me. And they did the same thing. Your parents, grandparents, 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 and all of them did the same thing to the prophets. They rejected them too. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Those who are trusting, it's not the aspect that you have resources, and what is richness? Well, I guess we got to compare it, right? You'd have to figure out where's the comparison. You know? You compare your bank account, no matter how swelling and wonderful it is, to Donald Trump, his personal account, I suppose it would be different. I don't know if rich would be his relative. Now, you compare it to the guy that's sleeping under the bridge downtown, you know, now all of us are probably looking pretty good. You see, it's relative, isn't it? So it's not the money that he's talking about. It's that idea of trusting in something other than God. So it's not the resource itself. It's that trusting in the resource. Woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. If you're looking to that for comfort, you see, okay, you've gotten your comfort then from that. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. And it's not that you and I can't enjoy a good meal. It's not that you and I can't enjoy a good laugh. Oh, God, help us. That would be horrible, wouldn't it? I need to enjoy a good laugh now and again, you know? It's part of life. This is not what it's talking about. It's talking about on a spiritual plane. If you're just looking to the things of this world and only wanting to enjoy the things of this world, you know, laughter, you know, because what was the Epicurean philosophy? You know, party now, for tomorrow we die. That was the Epicurean philosophy, basically. You know? So enjoy it because this is all there is and then you're going to die and that's it. And so it's kind of almost a similar reference that, hey, that's not what it's all about. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. They thought good of them. Just, you know, give us this information. Make us feel good. Oh, what's going on all around us? A lot of warm, fuzzy, feel-goody stuff. Man, I'm telling you, we are part of a kingdom, and we need to hear from our King. And the way we hear from our King is through the living Word. The Word became flesh, John's Gospel says, and dwelt amongst us, speaking and referring to the person of Jesus Christ. He is our King, and as I hold up my Bible, you know, this is His message to us, His information to us. And it becomes illuminated as I give my life to Jesus Christ. Now I see it for what it is. I'm born again. I'm part of the kingdom. And now I understand the message from the King. Prior to that, I don't really get it. There's some neat ideas in here, some great stories, some wonderful concepts. But when I give my life to Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, the Word becomes alive. I see the application. I see the value in it. I see how it can help me. I see the eternal picture. And that's what God's wanting us to grasp. We are a part of another kingdom. As part of another kingdom, that means if we're part of a kingdom, we are subject to the ruler of that kingdom, correct? It's hard for us to grasp this because we live in a democracy, but this is the way it works. You have to really watch Lord of the Rings or something like that to really grab all that. But, you know, that'll give you a better picture. Remember at the end, the King is back? Oh, it was so great. Wasn't it? I was so excited. The last, I don't remember the name of the last one, but anyway, the last one, the third in the series. And there were only three, right? Return of the King was the last one. So thank you so much. So in the Return of the King, the third one in the series, this whole idea plays out and you really see what that's like. You know, I was so excited when the King was back, you know, at the end, you know, this radical battle goes on and, you know, the King is back. Man, there was a great battle for many years over my soul, you know. And then the King was back, ruling and reigning in Jim Stewart's life. Ah, that's exciting. Because that King loved me. That King laid down His life for me. That King has my best interests at all times on His heart and is willing to go to any length to meet those needs. Needs. I didn't say just wants. I said needs. Oh, man, we have a great, wonderful King. And the kingdom is structured in such a way that we might grasp some of it as He's speaking. The King is speaking to His subjects here. Think about it. The King is speaking to His subjects. We are to receive it in that light for us also. Verse 27. But I say to you, look at what He says. But I say to you who hear, I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Different structure. Is that the way you know the world needs things to go? I don't think so. I don't think that's the way it functions in the world. Not from my recollection. I say to you who hear. You remember in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, there were four aspects. As the word went out, the seed was sown. The seed is the word of God, Jesus said. The seed is the word of God. Everybody heard with their ears the same thing. There is reading and knowing things in our minds. There's hearing things. And then there's reading and knowing things in our heart. And reading and or hearing and knowing things in our heart. Because you can hear things that are said, but not take them to heart. Jesus is speaking of those who hear in their hearts, hear in their heart, and there's an application to it. What did James say? Do not be hearers only, but be doers of the word. So therein lies. Mark, you remember in the latter part, one of the third situations that occurred with the word, as it goes out, and the word goes out for its purpose. And he says, man, you know, you got to be careful because the desire for other things, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things can come in and it chokes the word, and then it's unfruitful. But the seed of the word doesn't have a problem, does it? God doesn't have a problem. It's the hearers. Are we hearing what the Spirit would say to us today? I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. So it's a different structure in the kingdom, in God's kingdom. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. It says, man, love takes precedent over all these other things. Love rules. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. You know, they take your hat, give them your jacket, you know, type thing. In other words, it's that idea of going that extra mile, you know. And this is something they would identify with because, you know, the Roman government, and they could come up to him and, you know, a soldier could come up to him and, here, you carry my pack. And the requirement was a mile. You carry my pack for a mile. So the soldier walks along, you walk along, carrying along his stuff. You just like, boy, you counted every step, man. I'm glad, that mile's done, you know. And Jesus says, hey, man, go the extra mile. Reveal basically who I am in you to them. That's basically what he's saying, the love. Give to everyone in verse 30. Who asks of you. Give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. It says, you know, the mafia's got their own set of rules, you know, and they treat their own good, you know. That's just true. And so this idea of loving those who love you, you know, it's basically saying go outside the box of your own comfort with things and extend and be Christ-like and show love. Now, how do we know that love? Well, the love was revealed to us, wasn't it, through Jesus on the cross. As did not hurl a reviling accusation against any, but willingly gave his life. You know, I think this is that concept that's there for us. Are these, you know, when you read through these, do you see these qualities as yours? Do you possess these qualities? Or are you quick? You got the cutting remark to come right back with. See, it's the mind, isn't it? How's the mind working? The battle's in the mind. Because if I can give my mind over to the Lord and say, you know what, Lord? I do not need to have the last word. I don't even need to have any word. That's fine. Am I willing to do that? That's basically the kind of thing he's talking about. Am I willing to, you know, because, you know, God's gonna prove out. God will always prove himself out. A soft answer does what? A soft answer in the Proverbs turns away wrath. The wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God, on the flip side. So a soft answer turns away wrath. And the wrath of man, if I respond wrathfully, it doesn't produce the righteousness of God. It's basically two wrongs don't make a right type thing in a simple sense. It's what your folks told you when you were little, you know? This idea is for us to embrace and to grab a hold of because we read through this, we can read through it, but we have to see that application of how it fits together for us today. You know, very seldom is someone going to come up and slap you in the cheek. I mean, it's not going to happen a whole lot. And so we got to go outside of just take the concept of what does that mean? that abrasive thing or that, you know. And I don't think that, you know, God even in this is asking you to, I don't think there's anything wrong with saying, wow, you know, you really feel that way about that? There's nothing wrong with holding up a mirror and saying, is this really what you think about this? I mean, is that really, are you saying what you really, you know, because sometimes things are just coming out of people. And so there's a balance in all of it, but the idea is not responding in the flesh is basically what he's saying. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? The kingdom is structured different. For even sinners lend to sinners and receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind. Notice this, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Mercy, not giving someone what you believe they deserve. That's mercy. They deserve, in your mind, the wrath of your tongue and your thoughts. That's what you've decided they deserve. And so giving them that is not being merciful, is it? For He is kind to the unthankful and evil. And you say, oh, how can that be? Well, just look in the mirror for a minute, you know? Look how kind God has been to you and I. While we were yet sinners, God, in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, reconciled us to Himself. While we were yet in a perfected state, God displayed His love for us. That's not what it says. While we were yet sinners, enemies of God, God revealed His love through His Son, Jesus Christ, and reconciled us to Him. While we were yet sinners. Man, as Christians, help God, help us to digest that as Christians. Help us to digest what that means. Because oftentimes we go into this other mode and we look at the world around us and we just think, oh, it's just so messed up and everything. Okay. And so were we. And so are we in certain ways. God's still doing a work in us, isn't He? He's still doing something in our lives. Therefore, man, because of that, because that's the way God is, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You know, James also says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We oftentimes look at things going on around us and we say, yes, God is going to judge that, you know. And we just get this in our mind. God's going to judge that. But we don't want that coming our direction. Please be merciful to me, Lord, you know. So it's kind of getting our mind in the kingdom. You're kids of the kingdom. I'm a kid of the... We're subjects of the kingdom. We've been born into it. What's Dad's business? He's a kingdom builder. So we now are joint heirs, and we are working in Dad's business, and we are to be busy about building the kingdom. Not tearing it apart, building it up. We want to build one another up in our most holy faith, you know, as living stones being built upon one another. You know, that's to the glory of God. This idea of merciful, he leaves off with, and then jumps into verse 37. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Great. Just think through that practical. Now, we'll discuss this in just a second. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, we put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. This is in the same context of therefore be merciful. Man, be merciful. Deal with others the way you would want to be dealt with. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not. Be merciful. Forgive, and you'll be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. this idea of good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Just this overflow of God's goodness, this overflow of God's blessing in your life. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Think about that. With the same measure that you use, with the same measure that you use, it will be given back to you. Oh, wow. Think about that just for a few minutes. With the same measure that you use, it will be given back to you. It changes things. Many of you have probably read the little story about the guy that was a contractor, and he had a foreman, and his foreman had been with him for 30 years, and he's getting ready to retire. And so he told him, hey, man, he told the foreman, hey, just build that, you know, I got this piece of ground. I want you to build this house, and gives this foreman. And the foreman's thinking, man, this is great. This is the last house I'm building for this guy. And this is awesome. And he builds it. And the owner drives by, checks, says, hey, once in a while, and that's it. Leaves him do his business, you know, lets him do all this stuff. And it basically looks okay. But he found the cheapest concrete company when he poured the footings. He laid the rebar, had the inspector come, then pulled the rebar out of the footing, you know, and then returned it. And he's pocketing all the money. The superintendent was the foreman. He's pocketing all the extra money. He's thinking, hey, I'm going to be out of here anyway, so I'm just going to grab all I can. I'll get what I got coming to me, and this is great. So he's kind of taking care of himself, you know. So he finishes this house, and he's pocketed several thousands of dollars, you know, by, you know, cutting corners and doing all this stuff. And the owner comes up to him and says, man, the place, you know, it looks pretty good. Now, this guy knows what, what's going on with the real structure, you know. The guy goes, man, it looks really good. Well, you know, have a great retirement, and hands him the keys to the house. I want you to have the house. You get it? With the same measure you use, it's going to be measured back to you. You get that? With the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, that's not karma. That's a spiritual, this is a spiritual law set forth by God that's just a something. It's not karma. It's just a spiritual law set forth by God that others have tried to make up other names for. But it's a spiritual law. Hey, if you want people to be forgiving with you when you're having a rough time, man, be forgiving with people. If you don't want to be condemned when you make an error, don't be so condemning. If you don't like it when you're judged for a situation, don't be judging. That word judge is judge to condemnation or condemningly judging someone. Because as we go on, we catch up with something else. So he says, Jesus spoke a parable to them. Can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not perceive the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, when you yourself do not see the plank in your own eye? Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck that is in your brother's eye. In other words, we identify and see fault with others very quickly, and yet we're not recognizing we all have fault. We all have faults. Every one of us have faults. Some people have sat in sessions where I've gotten, you know, a good earful of a situation and thought, how can you sit through that, Pastor Jim? Well, I don't know. Have you not ever been upset with somebody before? I've been upset with people before. Probably said things I shouldn't have said. Now, if it's an ongoing pattern, there's probably something else we got to deal with. But I'm just saying, hey, sometimes that happens. I don't, you know, a lot of times I try not to take it too personal. Because most of the time when anything like that's happened to me, it's I've got a problem with God, and I got a problem with me. God doesn't have a problem, and the other person really most of the time doesn't have a problem. It really, if you break it down, a lot of times, you know, a lot of the things that go on, man, how would you want someone to respond to you, even if you were off a little bit? You'd want them to look at this and say, wow, you know, there might be a little speck here that we might look at helping you get rid of so you can see this situation more clearly. And the only way I can help is if I'm not walking around with a 4x4 across my forehead, you know, stuck in my eye, line of vision. It's compassionate. It's understanding that things happen. I'm glad I'm preaching this right now and sharing this truth right now and teaching this concept right now, and then I'll be gone for a week or so. So everybody's thinking, man, I got some stuff brewed up. I'm going to stop by and dump it on Pastor Jim. Well, no, I won't be there. Isn't it easy? You know, it's a frightening thing, and I've noticed this through the years, that a lot of the times, brothers and sisters, the things that really bug you really, really bad, a lot of times, are the things that you've got your own pretty serious struggles with. Wow. A lot of times the things that really we're struggling with, you know, we're struggling with, we find fault with somebody else. We can see the sin, our own sin, in someone else much more clearly than we can see it in ourselves. And so it's important for us to be cautious. And don't you love how, I just love how Jesus words things, you know? I like the whole plank eye concept. I like the, you know, the idea of, man, given will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. You know, this is how God's going to pour it back on you, you know. So what do you want poured back on you? It's kind of the concept. What would you like to receive? Man, I want mercy. A good tree does not bear bad fruit in verse 43, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Well, that seems pretty straightforward. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, brings forth evil. But out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. So all you have to do is listen to what's coming out of your mouth, and listen to what comes out of anybody else. If you just listen well, what's coming out of your mouth well, they just made me mad. Okay. So therefore, you've got free will to just let all kinds of evil come out of your mouth. Is that what you're saying? Or just work through it with me. Are you justified by someone else's action? You see what I mean? Are you justified in unleashing your wrath because someone else's? It doesn't pan out in the kingdom. It pans out in this world, but it doesn't pan out in the kingdom, does it? And God says we are subjects to and of His, we're part of His kingdom. It's God's way. This idea is that when you look at the fruit of what's going on in people's lives, that is an observation and not a judgment to condemnation. So I can look at something and say, hey, you know, it's probably best if you don't get overly involved in this area of ministry right now and let God do some work in your life, because it maybe isn't a good time for that yet. God's doing some other things in your life, and that's great. That's a good fruit inspection. That's a good overseer thing. You see, when we look at it in this way, don't judge to condemnation. You see, judging people to condemnation. Better to look at it from the fruit inspector standpoint and just understand what's going on in a circumstance. Because a good tree doesn't bear bad fruit. If you're looking around saying, man, there's bad things going on in my life, well, let God cultivate the root system, get some, you know, stuff spread around there to fertilize and care for, and maybe it'll all start coming together. Verse 46, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Again, that's an inconsistency, isn't it? How many of you, but we profess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You know, Lord is it's His title. It means master. That means king. That means ruler of my life. Lord. Savior is what He's done for me. Jesus, Yeshua, is His name. Messiah is part of the title. We've got to keep that stuff clear. Lord is that He's got mastery over my life. That I am subject to His rulership in my life. This is where sometimes this is where the sloppy agape doesn't work, right? You see? This is where it doesn't fit, because I need to be mastered by someone. I need to have the Lord rule over me. Because see, I'm the kind of guy. Now, I know you guys are all different, but I'm the kind of guy that needs a fence around the playground. I do. I need a fence around the playground. Because if the fence isn't around the playground, I'll go willy-nilly. I guarantee you. I'll go as far as I can any direction if the fence isn't around the playground. I need mastery. I need to know where the God gives you and I boundaries. And it's based on His love. God gives you and I boundaries based on His love. What was the authority we learned out of when we were going through Numbers? What's the authority? That rod that budded. The love. That's the authority. When I'm in rebellion, when you're in a rebellion, God takes you back to the measuring standard, which is the rod of, which is the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we come back to that point. We say, man, you're always right, God, and I'm not. This is the thing. I think as Christians, sometimes we kind of forget that, you know. We kind of get run along. We just kind of forget that, man, God loves us so much that He wants to shape and mold us continually. We're not, you know, we're always His kids. It's funny, I watch Pastor Chuck and how Pastor Chuck deals with my pastor, who's 60-something years old, and I watch how Pastor Chuck, he still deals with him as one of his kids. Because he's Pastor Chuck. You know, he's 80-something. So, and these are people he's led to the Lord, and he still deals with them like that. He sees them as who they are in the Lord and what they do and all, but he's just paternal in that way. He's loving. And he deals with them based on that kind of love. I think that's good. I think that's a good thing to know. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So there's an inconsistency if that were the case. Whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, so this is the positive, I will show you whom he is like. This is the positive. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently against the house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing, this is the negative, is like a man who built a house on earth without a foundation against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell. And the ruin of that house was great. Storms are the one guarantee. The storm is the guarantee. Notice, both situations, experience the storms of life. How you and I weather those storms is determined on what the foundation is. Not how pretty the house is. Not what color you painted it. Not what shrubs you got out front. It's down at the part that nobody ever sees anymore. You got to dig down and keep digging. You build on clay. A hard pan of clay can look really good for a while. But man, you get enough moisture in it, it starts to expand with the moisture. The clay starts to expand. And it starts popping. You know, the foundation starts to crack. You got to scrape down until you get some kind of a rock base. And it can be clay and rock base, but it's still got to have a good solid rock base to it. And then you form up. And you want to take the time to make sure it's squared right. Because once you pour that, once you put the footing in and the foundation walls up in it, now all of a sudden everything else after that, it's either going to be cattywampus or it's going to be right. Trust me. I've pounded a lot of nails and done a lot of stuff and squared. I spend hours pulling long tape measures across, squaring things up, making sure it's right. Now, those who are real anxious and overly excitable are in a big hurry to get the cement truck there to get things done. But you got to do that part right. Terry's laughing. He was a little anxious sometimes when we were building. But it only took one time when he was left there. And I'll let him share about that sometime. When he was left there and I wasn't able to be there when the foundation was squared. And you realize how important it is. The cabinets are, they don't fit in the corner right. Well, this corner's not square. Well, you chase that all the way back to what? Foundation. The foundation is important. So what do we want to build upon? We're going to wrap up right here. What do you want to build? We got to build upon Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is our foundation. We got to build our lives upon the rock. We trust in Jesus Christ no matter what storm. The guarantee, brothers and sisters, is a storm will come. We do experience storms in our lives. Unexpected challenges, unexpected trials, unexpected circumstances. They come at any age and stage in life. They happen. And man, when you're built on the rock, it doesn't matter. You can survive it because you are a part of another kingdom. You're relying on something outside of just this. Man, our country's been getting shook and, you know, and the world's even been rocked a little bit with some of the things going on around us. Why? What's the foundation? People are all unsettled. They're all worried and all this stuff. Because what's the foundation? Man, we want to trust in God, the living God, who can take care of all of the things that we need. Matthew 6:33, man, just study it, contemplate it. Man, it'll really help you out.